Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So it's been a week for me. Some of you know. Me and my family are moving back to Kelowna at the end of August. And it's very sad. But at least I got the support of my youth kids right here sitting in the front row. So, yeah, it's been a hard week for me, but here I am with half-finished notes, and but you know what? My heart is ready for this, and this psalm is really, really just been blowing my mind for the last 3 weeks. So let's dive into it together. And yeah, I wanted to acknowledge the elephant in the room that I was leaving. So yeah, you know, if you got the spirit of discouragement, don't come talk to me after. Because, yes, anywho.
We'll miss you.
Thanks. Okay, clicker, turn on, there we go. Interesting. All right. So I think a good place to start, actually, I learned this in my credentialing process that I'm still so thankful I went through. It was actually one of my favorite learning experiences. I have a learning disability, and there's this book I didn't realize I had to read till like the very end. Both me, Robin, and Corinne all kind of missed it. And I was like, Robin, I don't know how I'm going to read this book. Like, it takes me like a month to read a book. And she was like, David, I'll read it to you. And I was like, great, story time with Robin. And it was so cool. It was my favorite learning experience ever. It was Anabaptist Essentials, riveting. It actually was. And one of the lines that really, one of the chapters that really stuck out to me was how we interpret the Bible. And at the end of the day, like, overall, the Bible is, you know, in the words of the Bible Project, Timothy Mackey and his crew, it's one story. It's a unified story that leads to Jesus. And it's messianic literature. Like, all of it points to the Messiah. The writers, as they wrote, it would be kind of pulling it out of context to say that they were writing about Jesus. Like, they didn't know that they were writing about Jesus, but they knew, like, that it's pointing to the Messiah. The Hebrew Bible is just amazing that way. And now, as we interpret the Bible, like Jesus said himself that he is the fulfillment, as the Messiah, he is the fulfillment of Scripture. I need some of that water that never makes you thirsty again right now. And a really good place to start when we look at the Old Testament is the Sermon on the Mount. And myself and the youth kids, we went through this in youth this past year. And as we went through the Beatitudes, this line, I feel, is very much connected to the part of the psalm that I want to address today. Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." That's kind of mind-boggling. I thought if you see God, you die, right? That's in the Bible. But obviously, Jesus was referring to something that's very true here. And this psalm, as we read, you know, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. And then later on, it goes to say, that it's those who seek his face. And so there's something really cool here. This psalm, there's this commentary on Leviticus, and it's actually titled "Who May Ascend the Hill of the Lord." And I started this commentary, and it's great. Leviticus, man, amazing book, right? But this is really the question of Leviticus with all the laws and all the rituals and sacrifices and ways to approach worshiping in the temple, what you do in this circumstance, what you do in that circumstance. It really is saying who could approach God? Like, how do we actually connect to God? And if we think as a Hebrew reader would have read this, it starts with the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. This is going right back to creation. And guys, my take on creation is not to focus on it as a science textbook, but what it is saying about God. The earth is the Lord's. A Hebrew reader would see this, and he doesn't read this and think, he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers, and think, okay, the sea, like in Vancouver, he doesn't think that. Or establish it upon the rivers. They wouldn't think, oh, like the Nechaco River. No, these things are referring back to something that is already written. When it says he founded it upon the seas, we're referring right back to when God separated the land and the water, and he brought order to creation. That chaos, murky soup of craziness, and he brought order. And he founded, it's just such cool language. When in Genesis 2, it tells another angle of creation, that it was a dry and desolate place. And God's life, he sprung up out of the ground, came water, and rivers flowed. And wherever that river flowed, new life appeared. Like, this is going right back, bringing the reader right back to the original plan, where creation was perfect. God had brought order, and he set man in the garden to look over and tend the earth and reign and rule on the earth on his behalf. And we were with God in that space. Man, it's suggested that they walked together in the garden. Like, when they sinned, it said, they heard the sound of the Lord walking through the garden in the cool of the day. What sound was that? I want to know. That's wild. But that's the relationship they had. And so a Hebrew reader reads this and he's like, yes, right back to the beginning of the creation where God has still sustained everything. Everything flows and moves and has their being because of our Creator. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? They looked at hill and they didn't think, Paderni that I mountain bike down. They looked at hill and they thought of the first hill in the Bible. You see, scholars say that Eden, it makes sense that it was actually on a hill because there's rivers that flowed down from it and out into the world. And these themes of hill, like Pastor Ryan's sermon last week, hills and mountains, those represent God's space. That higher elevation, it kind of makes sense with the way that our brains kind of think. You think of big monasteries up in the mountains or something. This hill was the first hill of Eden where man and God were together. We're made in God's image, ruling on his behalf. Communion with God. The Bible goes on to expand this theme of hills and high places. Next story being Tower of Babel, where they tried to build up as high as they could to get into God's space on their own terms. We see Sinai, where Moses met with God and was given the Ten Commandments. And now Jerusalem, where the tabernacle was, and the temple. Like, this psalm is talking about pilgrims making that journey from all over the place, going up to Jerusalem. No matter what angle you approach Jerusalem on, you're going up, ascending God's hill into that temple that was the meeting place, the place of worship, the place where God's presence resides. Who can go in there? As like a Hebrew reader is thinking like, oh man, look at our history. Look at what we lost in the garden. This world that God created so perfect, where we walked with him. Who can go into that holy place? And David writes, the one who has clean hands, the kind of the picture here is, you know, blood on your hands, or like what you do with your deeds, right? And we know from the words of Jesus that every single person in this room, including myself, is a murderer, because we've all got angry at somebody and murdered someone in our heart. We're all condemned as murderers without Jesus' sacrifice and receiving his forgiveness from our sins. We all have blood on our hands. We've all fallen short. All of us are guilty of that. And a pure heart who has not lifted their soul up to deceit, or other translations say to an idol, who has not sworn deceitfully, not told a lie. Like, who meets that standard? I don't. Who here actually has a pure heart? I thought for myself, like, I thought I sought to have a pure heart. What that means is God is the true thing that matters to you. There's no other exterior motives to your life that you solely live to please God, to be before him, to dedicate all and surrender all to him. Man, I am such a people pleaser. I bow to everyone else's opinion before God sometimes. I do not have a pure heart. And even when I think, I want to please God, I want to please God, I'm still doing it as if I feel like he's not pleased with me. Like I still feel like an outcast to him sometimes. But a pure heart understands that God sees you through the lens and forgiveness of his son Jesus. And in the words that he spoke over his son Jesus, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, I'm proud of you. You are mine. Let's kind of elaborate on this pure heart. I love the story of Moses. Man, he had blood on his hands. He killed an Egyptian. He saw his people being persecuted, and he took it into his own hands, murdered an Egyptian, went out into the wilderness to run away from his problems, and he comes to a point in his life where he's brought the Israelites across the Red Sea. He's he shattered the Ten Commandments. The Israelites have worshipped a golden calf over God, and the mass judgment came over Israel. And he had set up a tent, and they call it the tent of meeting. And it was in this tent that when God's presence would come down in a cloud, just absolutely wild, and kind of sit at the door of the tent, everyone in Israel would come outside of their tent and just like face to the ground, like in reverence. And it says that Moses would speak to the Lord face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Face to face. And God said to Moses, You know what, Moses? I'm going to give you everything that you've been striving for your whole life. That one thing, you know, the motivation that you killed the Egyptian. You know, we're actually going to take all the people from the desert here that we've brought out of Egypt, and you're actually going to go into the promised land. You know, that promise that I gave Abraham hundreds of years ago, you're going to get. But I'm not going with you, God said. My presence will not go with you, because I will just end up destroying you guys because you are stiff-necked beaks. And Moses said no to that dream that he had his whole life, that motivation he had. No, I am not. We do not take us out of this place if you're not going to go with us. If your presence doesn't come with us, we're not going. What will everyone else think? All the other nations around us, if you don't come with us, even though they get the promised land. And God says, okay, my presence will go with you. That's a pure heart on Moses' behalf right there. That in the midst of receiving everything that he's ever wanted and hoped to get his whole life, he's not willing to receive it if God's presence doesn't go with him. And then he says to God, show me your glory. What a request. And Pastor Rob talked about this, that the doxa glory in that very last message of Revelation, where one day we'll see God in all his glory. And Moses, you know, couldn't handle that, so God covered his face with his hand. Very complex thing to understand. And passed before him, and Moses saw his back. He wasn't allowed to see God's face in all of its glory. And yet, throughout all Scripture, we're told to seek God's face. Interesting. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his righteousness from the God of his salvation. For this is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. Amplified version. This is the generation or the description of those who diligently seek him and require him as their greatest need. That's a really good way to put it. Require him as their greatest need. Who seek your face, even as did Jacob. Jacob, that's very interesting that the psalmist pulls Jacob into this. Because you think back to the story where Jacob saw God's face, and he says, I've seen the face of God and lived. Jacob, you know? The deceiver, the liar, the con artist. Jacob, man, the liar. We talked about liars already. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Jacob had totally conned his father-in-law, Laban. And he's got Laban behind him chasing him. He's got his twin brother Esau in front of him, who had sworn to kill him, and he's kind of being closed in on both sides. Jacob, finally at the end of himself, finally at the end of trying to do things his own way, putting his trust in his own abilities to deceive and manipulate and get his own way, he kind of separates his things, you know. You wife go over there, and this wife go over here. Complicated family, right? And he sends his so much of his possessions over to try to, like, appease Esau's anger. And he's alone in the wilderness. And something happened to him that is very difficult to understand. He wrestled with an angel, with God. It's a very mysterious thing to understand. And God, you know, he did something to his hip socket, and Israel was his name from that point forward. He was no longer Jacob the deceiver, he was Israel. God changed his name. Like, there comes a part in your life where you have to just, you kind of realize you're at your wit's end. You're at the end of yourself. There's nothing else that you can do on your own strength but submit to God in the wrestling that is prayer, and God wins. And he blesses you, and you leave a changed person. Jacob saw his face. Who seek your face, even as did Jacob. Guys, this psalm is a call to wake up. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. This is, like, if you can imagine the Ark of the Covenant coming back into Jerusalem after a battle. And there's this liturgical conversation happening. And it's kind of a back and forth. That is the King of Glory, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is that King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. It's saying it again to build the anticipation. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of armies. He is the King of Glory. We know now who can ascend the hill of the Lord. Yes, those with clean hands and a pure heart. But we know that Jesus has won. I don't understand those words. You know what I'm saying, though. He did it. Victory for Jesus. He conquered death and evil once and for all. And it's not just about his death. It's his life, death, and resurrection and the coming of his Spirit. That is the victory. That is Yahweh, the God, the King of everything, of all creation. Guys, like, God sent his son, Jesus, who was there from the beginning, who takes on the identity, who is Yahweh as well. And he lived a perfect life for us. Every time that you fall short, know that God, Jesus, lived it perfectly for us. He did it. Whenever you choose to bow your knee to another idol of people-pleasing, when you choose to use your own strength to get your way, manipulating, lying, when everything that you've tried to do on your own strength, and you realize that, man, I can't do this. Jesus lived the perfect life for you. He died on the cross and defeated the grave when he rose up, and that victory is ours. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are participators in that victory. Our death to the flesh and our resurrection with Christ, that is ours. He won the battle. He was victorious. Guys, this psalm is about what it actually means to worship. And it's talking about the fact that we don't have to go to a temple. This psalm, because of its cosmic language in the beginning, I'm going to scroll backwards now. Woo! back in time. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. It is talking about a cosmic thing here. And then it's referring to the temple, this system that God used to share his wisdom, but also to show that the anticipation for the Messiah. When Jesus rose from the dead, the temple, the curtain in the temple that was super thick, I don't know how thick it was, super thick, ripped from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies, now we have access to the Holy of Holies. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Where God's presence is, where God's representation, you know, the physical objects that represented his space. Now God's presence lives in us. The Holy of Holies, boom. God's presence now is in you. God's Holy Spirit is now in you. In your body. I love doing this with the youth. Take a look at your hands. Take a look at yourself. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just seriously, take out your hands. Look at them. Look at your torso. I don't know. You are a walking temple of the Holy Spirit. Seek his face with a pure heart. I love the stories of revivals. Super inspiring. There is this revival in the post-war period in the British Isles, and these two little old ladies, sisters, they're in their 80s. One's got scoliosis and bent over, like almost sideways or whatever. The other one's blind. They couldn't do much, but they could pray. And they would pray and pray and pray for renewal in their church, in their churches. One night, they had a breakthrough in their prayer, and they summoned the pastor, and they're like, hey, you know, pastor, there's revival coming to our church. You gotta get ready. And the pastor's like, oh, what do I do? You know? And I've asked myself that so many times as a pastor. What do I do? And they're like, well, pray, of course. Get the elders together. Pray at least twice a week, and we'll keep praying too. And so that's what he did. They met twice a week for five-hour periods and prayed in a barn. And these two elderly sisters would pray, you know, huddled around this little fire in their humble little home in the British Isles. And one night, one of the elders stood up, and he said that he read this psalm. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to deceit, who has not sworn deceitfully. And he said, I am tired of meeting night after night when my hands aren't clean and my heart is not pure. Let that question sink in. Are your hands clean and is your heart pure? And he collapsed to the ground in repentance before God. And that, in that moment, it says that the whole place shook. Like these, it's like the phenomenons that they saw in the book of Acts, they started to see in this revival. Guys, this psalm is coming against dead-end religion. It's coming against the thought patterns that, oh, I go to church on a Sunday to worship, and that's it. It's coming against the ideas that this is a holy space, but out there is not. It's coming against the ideas that, oh, the pastor, he has a holy job, a spiritual job, but I don't. I'm a plumber. This psalm is talking about a life of worship. It's talking about your everyday life. With your clean, do you have clean hands and a pure heart? Do you seek God's face in your normal job? I'm gonna tell you something. Your job is just as spiritual as mine. Your job is just as much worship as mine is, as Rob's is, as Ryan's is. When God designed Eden, and this is calling us back to that. It's calling the whole earth back to that anticipation where God will restore that again, as we learned about in Revelation. I truly believe that the things that you do now in your work, they are ruling and reigning on God's behalf, you know, unless you're, you know, you work in the sex trade or something. Obviously, that's not ruling and reigning on God's behalf. But those mundane things, building houses, using the raw potential that God gave you in this earth to bring culture somewhere, that is at the heart, that is the first commission that God gave man, to rule and reign over the earth. And if we don't care about our jobs, about how we live our life in our jobs with clean hands and a pure heart, you know, building, whether it's nailing pieces of 2x4s together as a framer, whether it's cleaning toilets, you are bringing culture somewhere. You are ruling and reigning on God's behalf. That is your act of worship to Him. It's not limited to this building. It's a spiritual thing that you do in God's presence and on God's behalf. And it's not for nothing. You know, I grew up, like my parents would tell me, David, one day the whole earth is going to burn, everything consumed in fire, and you're going to poof off to heaven. I know now that the earth will be refined in purity. And the things that we do here aren't a waste. The skills that you learn here aren't a waste. We will be working as well in heaven, bringing culture somewhere. It's a city, guys. It's a city that comes down. Like the pictures in Revelation is pointed to something that we are still ruling and reigning on God's behalf. In the new creation, that we are still, you know, if you are passionate about architecture, I really think you're going to continue to worship God that way in the new heaven and the new earth. If you love science and you love to discover things about biology, you're not going to get to heaven and all of a sudden know it all. There is so much to discover. And so I'm going to invite the worship team up. And let's close our heads in prayer. Ask yourself this question. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Ask God to show you the things that you put your trust in that aren't Him. The things that are more important to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God, I thank you that you're not a God that dangles a carrot in front of us that we can't reach, but you're a God that when we seek you, we find you. When our heart is pure, we see your face, we see your character, we see your glory. We receive your presence. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, when we ask for forgiveness, when we repent, you are faithful and just, and you forgive us. And Lord, you empower us to live a life that you've called us to, not on our own strength, Lord, but you are still the one who saves us. Verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, his salvation. God, we know this has nothing to do with how well we try to have a pure heart or how well we try to keep our hands clean, but everything about what you give us in salvation, that we are saved, healed, and delivered. So God, we just open some time, Lord, in quietness to you. Speak to us, God. Show us if our hearts are pure and where repentance is needed. Lord, where we need to stop living in dead-end religion and living the full life that you have to offer us. We love you, Lord. So guys, just for a few moments here, 30 seconds, just ask God that question. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?